So this morning we return to the last half of this victory over the power of sin. This is part of our continuing study of my new life in Christ. And so this is the fifth of the lessons, but all of them have taken more than a week so far. And I'm compiling a lot of notes and would like to turn this into a little Bible study booklet for us to use with others. And when I do that, you'll certainly be privileged to have one if you'd like. We'd love to get those around. But it'll be a while yet. We have several lessons to go. But as I said, we're continuing our study in having victory over sin. How's that possible, to have victory over sin right now? We said that there were three tenses to our salvation. This is review, but look quickly. The past tense, we're saved from the penalty of sin. The present tense, we're being saved, actually, from the power of sin in our lives right now. In the future, we'll be saved even from the presence of sin. The one of the three that pertains to life right now on a day-to-day basis is, of course, is our present tense, being saved from the power of sin. Even as we speak, there's a battle that rages around us, and we need to consider that. We are sinners by birth. So the Bible says, we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Who was the one man? Adam, okay. Adam was the one man. Sin entered into the world. Adam and Eve sinned, and all of their descendants then were sinners. They were born to sinners, and so it was passed from one person to the next down through the ages. We're also sinners by choice, we know. It's not all Adam's fault. I'm at fault too, and so are you. The Bible says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." See, we're all sinners by choice as well. Did that verse ever come up there? Okay, so it just went on by itself. All right, we'll accept that. Sin's form. We talked about this last time. The lust of the flesh. Flesh in the Bible is talking about our old man, our old nature. Those are synonymous terms. The sinful nature that still resides in our body, at least in part. And we hope to get rid of it. When I say hope, I mean we expect to get rid of it when the Lord finishes this last step of glorifying our bodies, delivering us from this body of death. And this old nature stands opposed to our new nature that we have in Christ. We'll talk about more. Here's a verse for that, Galatians 5, 17 and 18. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit." The spirit side of you, which cannot be separated from the Holy Spirit who lives within you. "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if you be led by the spirit, you're not under the law," it says. And so we have this lust of the flesh. And then there's the lust of the eyes, obviously involving the things that we see. These things that we see, they're external, but they make their appeal to something, some appetite of our flesh. So they're kind of connected, inseparably connected together, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. The psalmist said, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me," he said. So there's the lust of the eyes. Our eyes are gates to our mind. They're gates to our heart. They're gates to our old nature as well, and can cause it to be stirred. It's where our sin begins, on the inside, motivated by something we see, the lust of the eyes on the outside. Lastly, there's the pride of life. It's a heart matter. It has to do with one's perspective of self. Are you the best there is at this? Are you the wisest one in the bunch? Are you the best looking? Yeah, it's all about self. It's all about what we think of ourselves. Are we the purest? Are you the most spiritual one among us? You see, those things could very, very quickly could go out of the realm of reality into the realm of pride, only pride. The Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Don't think more highly than you ought to. Get a true perspective of yourself. Truth of the matter is, if we take all the water out of you, you'd be a couple 5-gallon buckets full of dirt. That's the truth. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and everything that you are and have, he did it. He gave it to you. It's all of God. It says, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We need to consider what God made us. Still in a little bit of a review, what are the effects of sin? Bottom line, sin separates you from God. If you're an unsaved person, you're separated relationally. He is your creator. He is God, but you have no relationship to him. The Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God." This is the prophet Isaiah talking about Israel, but the same is true of all of God's people in every generation. Our sins have separated us from our God, and our sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And so sin separates the unsaved relationally. Unless you do something about it, unless something happens to remedy that, you're going to be the eternal enemy of God. There are also those of us who are believers. If you're a believer, sin has broken your fellowship with the Heavenly Father and rendered you fruitless. The Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." We looked at a lot of verses for this particular point. Unless you do something about it, you're going to continue to be fruitless. When you get to heaven, there may be some tears because you passed up all of the opportunity. The Lord will dry the tears, I know, and you'll go on saved, yet as by fire, with nothing to offer to the Lord. It would be a sad predicament. So we've said our victory cannot be our own ability to do right, because we don't have any ability to do right. Oh, I know you can do a good deed here and a good deed there as far as the world sees it, but as far as God sees it, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as the leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That's how God sees us. Scripture clearly states that our flesh is not the answer to our problems in the physical world or in the spiritual world. Your flesh is not going to fix things. In this context, God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who realize they can't help themselves. In this context, you have to realize, I can't fix this. When I have my Bible study at the house, some of you have been there and heard it here, often people say, "I can't believe that you think a person can't be good enough to please God." And I'm going to say, "Well, it doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God says. And God says that you can't be good enough to please him." And that's the bottom line, isn't it? That's where it is. Romans chapter 7, Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Paul understood. Do you? Do I? So the point here is our own thinking, our own way misses the mark. Our own way is sinful. Our thinking, our way of thinking is off the mark. We miss the mark completely. And they are sin, our thinking and our own way. But all is not lost, is it? There is good news. The good news is what God has to say about our salvation. In one verse, Romans 6:14, It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Talking about believers. Sin will not have dominion over you. You are not under law. You're not condemned by the law. You're not even under the law. You're under grace. And so there's not a sin issue. There's not a separation issue if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He is the answer, of course. Jesus brought this grace down to man. He is our salvation, right? Our salvation past, the penalty, present, the power, and future, the presence of sin. It's all Jesus Christ. He won us the victory. That's easy for us to understand about the penalty and the presence, but not so easy to comprehend about the power. The victory that you have over sin now, today, your sin, the one that beset you, the one that you confessed yesterday, your power over that sin is Jesus Christ. He is the Savior in every realm. If you take Christ out of the equation, you have a great big eternal emptiness. You're the enemy of God forever. He's delivered us from sin, past, present, and future. But it's up to us to allow, to facilitate His provision. And I want to tell you how that works in 3 points. I've heard messages about having victory over the power of sin all my adult life, and all of them seem confusing to me. I hope this one is not. 3 things that you can do to have victory over the power of sin. And I hope that they'll be a blessing if I can make this work right. There it is. Number one, understand your standing in Christ. It's important that you understand where you are in Christ. You'll not have victory over sin without understanding where God says you are in Christ. And this is critically important, and it has to be the first step. It's not the second or the third, it's the first step. First, we have to understand our standing in Christ. The point is that Jesus Christ, your old flesh man, your old nature was crucified. Does that sound familiar? Your old self, your old nature was crucified in Christ. From God's perspective, you're dead to sin. From God's perspective, that's our standing. You say, well, that's new to me. It's sort of a once and done positional truth. Here's some scripture. You can go to Romans chapter 6 and read all about it. We'll read several verses here this morning. Now listen carefully, because this says exactly the point that I'm trying to make here. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in His in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Did you read it? Our old man is crucified with Him. God sent Jesus to take my old man upon Himself and die on the cross. And do away with Him. You say, well, but He's still around. He is, because the redemption, our purchased possession, Christ purchased our bodies. And we're supposed to, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's a bloody sacrifice. Those are the words for a sacrifice on an altar, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we're talking about. Reckon it so, which is our next point. This is how God can judge you to be as righteous as He is righteous. Look at this verse right here. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I said it once a couple years back in a communion service. I am as righteous as God is righteous. That's not sacrilegious. Not in my flesh, but the way God sees me, I'm wearing the righteousness of His Son. Jesus took my old nature and crucified it. God's not bound by time. He sees it as it's going to be for all eternity. I died in Christ. You see, when I said I do to the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God placed me in Christ. Jesus' death is mine. Jesus' burial, it's mine. Jesus' resurrection, it's mine. Jesus' life after death, it's mine. I'm in Christ. It's a pretty deep theology, perhaps, not so hard to grasp. As God sees it, my old man is crucified. Look at the rest of this verse, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Hey, that's what we're talking about, that we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so God calls us righteous. How can he do it? Jesus paid for my sin. Simple as that. It's already mine. I don't have to wait. It's already mine. God sees me as righteous in Christ. Look at this second point. This is important now. In the same context, we're still in Romans chapter 6. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God says, you died in Christ. And then he says, now I want you to reckon it so. Reckon is a banking term. It's a banking term. Bank on it. Assume it to be the fact, the truth. Reckon it so, he says. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. This is right on the heels of what we just read in the previous verses, Romans 6, 4 to 8, now Romans 6, 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. In a practical sense, reckoning ourselves dead in sin, that is until the redemption of our bodies, then there won't be any reckoning. Sin will be done away with completely. We don't have to live with the remnants of it anymore. So in a practical sense, reckoning ourselves dead to sin now requires that we die daily to ourself and to sin. See, these are biblical things. Look at this verse, or verses, I should say. This is Romans chapter 6, 12 to 19. Let not sin, since Christ died, and that was your death, and he crucified the old man, he says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, present your body a living sacrifice. Okay, Lord, this is your mouth. I'm not going to use it for what I think. I'm going to use it for what you want me to say. Okay, Lord, these are your eyes. I'll only look at what would be pleasing to you. Okay, Lord, these are your ears. I'll listen only to that which would honor you. Nothing that would destroy. Nothing that would come between us. Okay, Lord, these are your legs. I'll only go where you want me to be. Lord, this is your life. It doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter about my ambitions. Lord, I'm gonna yield to your ambition, your desire, your will for me. I'm going to give myself to you because you said I'm yours. You said that my old man is dead and that the new man is alive, and I should reckon myself dead to sin and alive to you. So, Lord, I'm going to commit myself to you. I'm only going to do what pleases you. See, this is positional truth. You say, boy, that doesn't help me much. I'm struggling in my brain just to comprehend what you're talking about. Let's read on. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So this practical truth, your old man died in Christ. Live like it. Make decisions like it. Reckon it so, and yield your members, your fingers, your hands, your eyes, your ears, your nose, your mouth, your body. Yield it to the Lord. Allow God to call the shots. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Have you done that? Have you become the servant of righteousness? Are you the bond slave to righteousness? Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness and holiness. I used to curse. I'm not anymore. I died to that. That's not part of my life. It's not something I can do. You see, because that part of me died with Christ. Reckon it so. I can't look at those things anymore because that part of me died to Christ. I can't go to those places anymore. I can't have those as my best friends anymore because that part of me died. I don't have anything in common with them. Another verse, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. What's the next word? In the other Gospels, this word's not there. Doesn't mean that they're saying something different. But I like what Luke adds here. Take up your cross daily. What do you do with a cross anyway? Well, you wear it around your neck, right? No. What's a cross? It's an instrument of death for the crucifixion. Take up your cross. Die daily. Listen to another verse. Romans 8. 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, you kill the deeds of the flesh or the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Does this make sense to you? Positionally speaking, in Christ, you died. You were buried. You raised to newness of life. Now act like it. Reckon it so. And make decisions and yield to the good things and say no to the bad things. Certainly we need to do those. Another verse, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, talking about sensual sins, and covetousness, which is idolatry, to desire what somebody else has. That's idolatry, Colossians 3:5. So, the hardest of the three points. You have to understand where you are with relation to God. God looks at you and He sees a son or a daughter. He sees you not as the old sinful enemy that He saved, but you're all cleaned up in God's eyes. And God sees you as wearing the righteousness of His Son. And God looks back to Jesus Christ and He sees Jesus Christ as wearing your unrighteousness and unholiness and taking it to the cross and paying for it there so the debt's paid. Now here's the little nuance. But we still live in this sin-cursed body. We're saved and eventually sin's presence is going to be done away. And there won't be that part of us that we have to wrestle and tussle with all the time. I want to do this, but I can, and I don't want to do that, but I can't keep from it. We won't have that battle going on inside of us. Right now, for a season, God says, this is how it is, and you need to live like it. You need to reckon it so. You say, well, that sounds like I'm doing it all by myself. But there's help. Our path to victory over the power of sin involves two other steps. One of them having to do then here we go. The Word of God. The Word of God both informs and empowers you to say no. The Word of God is powerful. It's quick. It's alive. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is powerful. Listen to that. The Word of God is alive. It has the power to give us victory over sin. You say, well, I'm back on this, reckon it so. Well, let's go by that. You're going to reckon it so. Well, how can you do it? We've already said you can't do it in your own strength. You need the Word of God, which is powerful and can work in your heart and in your life. The Word of God informs and empowers us to say no to sin. Listen to these familiar verses. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Where's that found? Joshua 1:8. So it's Old Testament passage, but listen to the words. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now I know there's a context to the text, but the same is true of us. And the Bible says it all over. Look at this verse, or verses. Psalm 1:1-6, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. That's not true of the ungodly. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, it's going to perish. Go back to the beginning. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but he delights in the law of the Lord. You see, there's power in delighting in the law of the Lord. Do you find time to read the Word? Do you meditate on the Word? Do you think about what it means? Or do you just kind of get your gold star for the day? Are you thinking about the meaning of the Word? Do you live life and then all of a sudden one time something comes to mind? You know, I shouldn't be doing this. The Bible says this, thus and so. I shouldn't be doing this. And that's the Spirit of God telling you what the Bible says that you should or shouldn't be doing. This is an important point. Here's another verse, Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How can you cleanse your ways? Take heed to the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. See, God intends for his word to help us not to sin. I'm telling you, how can you have power over sin right now in your life? Jesus took your old man to the cross. Reckon it so. Make decisions as if that were truth, because it is. Get in the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God. You mean this old book? Yeah, that old living, powerful book, the Word of God. This is our victory over sin. You say, I haven't found it so. Well, let me ask you, do you read it and do you meditate upon it? Do you read it and meditate it? Do you know it? Do you know the truths of the Word? Oh, I can't quote that verse. Well, do you know the truth in that verse? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God has ordained that our victory over the power of sin requires that we get into the Word. Recognize who you are in Christ. Reckon it so. And get into the Word of God. This is victory over sin, according to these verses. If you don't spend time in the Word, you're malnourished. You're weak. You're not going to make it. Not healthy, anyway. There's a third part. A third part to this lesson. How do you have victory over sin? Well, guess who else is involved? Let me let you guess. Who am I talking? The devil's involved as the enemy. But I'm thinking about for the power. That's true. But the Holy Spirit of God. Let's make that number three. The Holy Spirit of God. And whose arch enemy is the devil, right? Is the devil. So there's the... And both have an influence upon our lives. But we're supposed to listen. Do you want to overcome sin in your life? Do you want to have power over sin? Listen to the Holy Spirit. Now I want to remind you first that Jesus is the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Capital W, John chapter 1, 1 and 2. Jesus is the living Word of God. In everything that God says, Jesus he's the shoe leather. He's the one who personifies the Word of God. He lived the Word of God. Let's look at those verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created or made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So he's the living Word of God. We also have the written Word of God, right? The Word of God is important in the life of a Christian. God wants to emphasize that. Jesus, the living Word, the Bible, the book that you hold in your laps, the written Word of God, and we have both of them, and Jesus, the living Word, lives in every believer. The living Word of God lives in every believer. No, I don't mean you're the living Word of God. That's Jesus. But Jesus lives in every believer. Last time we finished with what I want to share with you right now, the words to that song, Christ liveth in me. Do you believe that? Is Christ in you? Christ in you, he told the Galatians, the hope of glory. Is Christ in you? Well, it would be in the person of the Holy Spirit. Look at the words. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word, the light I found. Now Christ lives in me. I found the Word. The written Word, the living Word, the Word of God lives within in the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' Spirit in us. Listen to the second verse. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free. Do you understand that? The rays of light set the flowers free. They come up out of the dirt. So life and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. Christ living in me just made me bloom. Like the flowers bloom when the sun hits them out in the earth. As lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone, the tree, the pine cone, so praise the Christ of truth and grace, His Spirit dwelleth in me. And then, of course, the chorus, Christ liveth in me. I think when you repeat something in a song, the second one ought to be really big. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ lives in me. He is our deliverer, our Savior. He is Lord. Whether you recognize it or not, He is Lord. And He, if you know Him as your personal Savior, He lives in you in the person of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful spiritual truth, namely, that He wants to live His life through you. Let's look at that. Jesus wants to live His life through you. That's interesting. But you know a verse. How about Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Can you say it? Say it with me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So Christ is living in you. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. That's that positional truth, isn't it? That's where we started. Reckon it so. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Here Paul is talking to the Galatians, and he's telling them that they can overcome. They can be overcomers in Christ. It's Christ who's living in them. And the life which he now lives, he lives in the flesh. He lives by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ liveth in me. Look at this verse. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And I want this last phrase here, which is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is our salvation. He, the living Word. In a remote Swiss village, there was a beautiful little chapel, a mountain cathedral, it was called, the Mountain Valley Cathedral. The church was one of the most beautiful to look at, and within its high pillars and magnificent stained glass windows, there was this beautiful pipe organ, a pipe organ, the most beautiful in the whole region, and people would come from miles away, even from far off lands, to hear the lovely tones of this organ, and they would echo in the hills. But there was a problem. The columns were still there, the windows still dazzled with the sunlight, but there was an eerie silence. The mountain valley no longer echoed the glorious fine-tuned music of the pipe organ. It was broken. Something had gone wrong with the pipe organ. Musicians and experts from around the world had tried to repair it. And every time a new person would come and try, the villagers were subject to this terrible dissonant sound echoing from the hills. And everybody who came would just eventually just give up. But one day there was this old man who appeared. He talked to the sexton of the church and asked for a little time to take a look at the organ, and the sexton reluctantly agreed to it. For 2 days, the old man worked in silence. The sexton was ready to ask if there was something wrong, what's going on. But on the third day, at high noon, the mountain valley once again was filled with glorious music. Farmers stopped plowing. They came to church because the organ music was back. Everybody in town just stopped what they were doing and headed for the church. Even the bushes and trees, the story is told, of the mountaintops seemed to respond as the glorious music echoed from ridge to ridge. After the old man finished playing, One brave soul asked him how he could fix that organ. How could he restore this magnificent instrument when even the world's most experienced experts could not? The old man merely said it was an inside job, actually. He said, I was the one who built this organ 50 years ago. And I created it, and now I've restored it. I'm sure you catch the parallel, right? Our Creator is willing to restore whoever will come to Him by faith and receive His forgiveness and accept His gift to them of forgiveness. Over the years, I've known a number of individuals on pretty powerful medications. And the medications worked and they started to feel so much better. They got to feeling so good that they thought to themselves, well, I'm better. I don't need the medication anymore. And so they stopped. Just like that, they quit taking their medicines. You know the story. It wasn't long before those old symptoms started to come back, and they were again fighting those illnesses, now without the medications. They needed their medication again. Point. They needed their medication. Similarly, you and I, no matter where we are in this spiritual growth process, wherever we are, we never outgrow our need for Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. We need Him for all of life and eternity. You never outgrow your need for Jesus Christ. So you need to get used to these three steps of having victory over sin. Recognize what Jesus has done for you and reckon it so. I'm dead in Christ. And I've been raised in the mind of God. I'm raised with Christ to newness of life, and I can have victory. And I need to reckon it so. I need to bank on it. I need to call it true and live like it. And I need to make decisions accordingly. And I need to yield my members accordingly. But we need some help, don't we? We need some help, and He's provided help. He's given us the Word of God, the written Word of God, and we can have it and hold it and love it and hide it in our hearts, and we can live by it. And have you found it to be so? The more you do of what the Bible says, the more obedient you are, the better life seems to go. Mary Jean and I marvel, not that we're the perfect example. I'm not in any way trying to say that, but we marvel at God's goodness. Do you marvel at God's goodness? He is so good to me, to us, to our family. God is good. If we'll stay in a position to where He can bless us, and He gives us the power to do that. He died for our sins. Our old man was crucified with Christ. I just need to reckon it so and get in His Word and find out what I need to do and obey it. Obey the Word of God. You say, well, that's hard too. Well, that's why He gives us a live-in tutor, a help, somebody to sound the alarm if I start down the wrong path. The Holy Spirit says, don't go there. Don't look that way. Slow down. Or whatever else it might be. Jesus has taken up residence in my heart and in yours, in the person of the Holy Spirit. He teaches us the Word of God, the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us the Word, and He guides us by the Word, doesn't He? You say, well, Pastor, what should I do in this situation? You know what I'm going to try to think of? What does the Bible say? You don't really need to know what I think. You need to know what God says. And if I tell you something and you see God says something else, you need to do what He says, not what I say, right? The answer is in the Word. And the Spirit of God teaches us the Word, and He guides us by the Word. When you're about to do something that you ought not do, and the Spirit of God brings that recollection back to you about what you're about to do, and you sense, oh, I shouldn't do that. That's God's Spirit. That's how He works. Look at these verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the pastor. No, after the Spirit. There's no condemnation. You won't do anything wrong if you listen to the Spirit. He'll never lead you astray. He'll always tell you the right thing to do. He'll always tell you what not to do so that you and I can please God. He goes on in verse 4 that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit of God. You say, I don't know His voice. Well, now there's a problem. There's a problem. Do you want to hear His voice? It's not an audible voice. Please don't get me wrong. It's that still small voice, kind of. That voice in your conscious mind. That thought that you realize, where'd that come from? The Spirit of God communicating with you. You ought not do that. You ought not look at that. You ought not go there. You ought not take that. You don't need to buy that. The Spirit of God will lead you through life so that you don't have to sin. And He'll use only what God has said. It won't be any new revelation. Okay, there's not any new revelation. Every question you need to answer is in the Word of God. And if you read the Word of God, the Spirit of God will help you recall it. At least in principle. And He'll guide you by the Word. Look at this verse. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's pretty plain, isn't it? Walk in the Spirit and you won't do the wrong thing. You'll do the right thing. Listen to the Holy Spirit of God. Here's another one. 1 John 2:20. But ye have an unction, an anointing. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. An unction from the Holy One. And ye know all things. The Spirit of God helps us to know the Word of God. And remember the Word of God. And He empowers us to obey it. Now, I have verses for this as well. He empowers us to obey it. John 16, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It would be good for you that I go away. For if I go away, the Comforter, with a capital C, who's it talking about? Jesus speaking, talking about the Holy Spirit. If I go back to heaven, I'm going to send the third person of the Godhead to be with you forever. I'm going to send a third person. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, He reproves. He convicts. Necessary, don't you think? Necessary that we're convicted when we do wrong so that we can get right. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after what? After the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Do you see that spreads out? You'll be witnesses all over the world, beginning here at Jerusalem. How's this possible? Well, when the Holy Ghost comes, He empowers. The Holy Ghost empowers you to do the right thing. Will you listen? Another verse. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Gives you life. Another verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And you are not your own. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, the next verse says. Glorify God in your body and spirit. They belong to Him. Another verse. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to allow Him to call the shots. We need to walk after the Spirit. We need to live in the Spirit realm, listening to what God the Spirit bids us do or not do. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit teaches us the Word and guides us by the Word. He empowers us to obey. And thirdly, He gifts us to serve. Gifts. He gives us gifts so that we can serve Him. You want me to tell you how to stay out of trouble? Find out what God wants you to do and get busy doing it. You won't have time to be in trouble. You won't have time to do wrong. You'll be busy serving the Lord, doing the right things. What does God want you to do? He wants all of us to worship. He wants all of us to edify. He wants all of us to disciple. He wants all of us to evangelize. And in those things, there are lots of diversities of gifts. But you'll be about those things, all of them, if you exercise your gift for the Lord. God gave us a reason to be here. There's a reason He lets me breathe. There's a reason He keeps my heart to work for these 62 years thus far. And it's all about Him. Listen to this verse. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations. In other words, the way that they're administered, these various gifts. But the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That means to profit everybody, all the believers with all. God gives His Spirit to us. The Spirit empowers us to know the Word of God. He guides us by it. The Spirit empowers us to obey. And the Spirit gives us a gift, a way, a divine enablement to get busy putting all that we know to practice and serving our God. But beware, Satan, our old master slash adversary, he still thinks he owns me and you. He thinks he's in charge. Do you believe he is? Only if you let him. Only if you let him. A Haitian pastor told the parable to a congregation. There was a certain man who wanted to sell his house. He wanted $2,000. So years ago, it's also in Haiti. $2,000. There was a fellow who really wanted that house, but he just didn't have $2,000. And so they went back and forth and back and forth for days. Finally, the guy decided, I'll sell you the house for $2,000, but I'm going to keep one very small part for myself. He went in the main room of the house and he drove a nail over the door. It stuck out about 3 inches. And he said, that's mine. I can do whatever I want to with that nail. And so the fellow moved in and they were so happy for a while until the owner of that nail came and hung a carcass of a dead animal on that and left it for days. The parable is that, of course, the body of that animal, as it deteriorated and decayed, it started to stink. And the family had to move out of the house because they couldn't do it. The Haitian pastor concluded, if we leave the devil with even one small peg in our life, if you leave him any room in your life at all, he will return to hang his rotting garbage on that peg, making it unfit for Christ's habitation. You see, this is all real practical, isn't it? It's a practical way to overcome sin. You say, well, it doesn't sound so practical to me. Well, why not? God said you're saved. Jesus Christ took care of the sin issue. Reckon it so. Live like it. Make decisions like it. Yield your members to do the right thing instead of the wrong thing. You say, well, I need help. He gave you the Word of God. Tells you everything to do and everything not to do. All you have to do is read it and meditate upon it. You say, well, that's still hard. I have a hard time understanding. Well, He gave you a tutor. He gave you the Spirit of God to live within, who helps you to understand the Word of God. He helps you to obey the Word of God. And he gifts you so that you can get busy exercising your gift to fulfill your purpose in life. Look at this verse. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is in you? It's the Spirit of God. Who's in the world? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil. So to sort of summarize, steps to victory over the power of sin right now in your life. Number one, reckon yourselves dead to sin. Die daily. Just get up in the morning and die. You say, ooh, that sounds terrible. No, die to self and sin. And live the day unto God. Decide to do that. Decide to. Our old man was crucified with Christ. Reckon it so. Practically, we must die daily to self and sin. We can say no to the world, the flesh, and the devil if we'll do that. Sometimes it involves physical movement, some change in the day's course of action. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Get away from the things you ought not do. Well, I want to look at this. Well, turn it off. I want to listen to this. Turn it off. Go do something else. Change. Do something. Do the right thing, not the wrong thing. Secondly, knowing the Word of God and partaking of it. That's obedience. Knowing the Word of God and partaking of it on a daily basis. Obey the Word. And you'll have victory over sin. If you do what God says, you won't be doing what the world, flesh, and devil say. Walk in the light. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Walk in the light. Know the Word of God. Partake of it daily. Walk in the light. Obey. I think you get the point. Number three, allow Christ to live His life through you. Listen to His Spirit. Jesus Christ has taken up residence in your heart. His Spirit empowers us to do the right thing. If we'll obey the Holy Spirit as He ministers in His Word, then we'll be okay. I'm out of time. I had another illustration, but we're going to go to Jude's benediction. Jude wrote in the last of his little epistle that has one chapter, so we only need to talk about the verses 24 and 25. Listen to this. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. I should have put it up there for you to see it. Jude 24 and 25. We have victory in Christ. Life can really be good. We can have, as we'll find in the morning service, we can have joy and peace and not understand how. It all has to do with sin. Sin separates unbelievers relationally from God. They'll be forever His enemy unless they do something. Sin separates father and son in fellowship. Father and child, us from our God, in fellowship. Jesus is the salvation that we need. The person of Jesus Christ. He is our victory over sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank You again for the opportunity always to share the Word of God. Lord, it's Your precious Word. Help it to go out with power. Lord, if I've confused anybody, I pray Your forgiveness and help them to understand. Clear it up in their minds and hearts. And Lord, if we've struck a chord this morning, if someone's thinking, I need this. I need to have victory over my sin. Then Lord, I pray that they might implement these thoughts, these truths into their lives and hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.